Morning, church. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll continue our alternate series of messages, as Pastor Tim alluded to earlier, and Pastor Scott has been going to the book of James. And Pastor Tim put it very appropriately, the woodshed book of the Bible. You get a reprieve this week from that, but I'm sure that after listening to me preach today, you'll be clamoring to get right back into the book of James. So good timing and everything there. But as was mentioned during the prayer confession and alluded to, and even as the book that Pastor Scott was recommending at the beginning of the service about our need for the gospel every day, today's passage, I believe, will help us realize that even more, that we truly need the gospel every day, not just so that we can be saved from our sin as it relates to our spiritual standing before a holy, righteous God, which is certainly ultimate, but on a practical, everyday basis of understanding that we need that gospel to help us, because we're still in the flesh, we are still weak, we are still prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love, as the songwriter puts it. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we see the reality of that in a person that I don't think is equal throughout Scripture. When we see a man after God's own heart live in ways where you're scratching your head, and if we weren't studying through this chapter by chapter, you'd almost think, are there two men named David that the writer of 1 Samuel is talking about here? Because it seems so different, and we can relate to that to some extent, I believe. You can recall, I'm sure, to some degree, of feeling the disappointment of whether it be a family member, or maybe even someone in the entertainment world, a professional athlete, maybe a politician, that you find or you get word that this individual has made a profession of faith. They call themselves a Christian. And you say, wow, that's great, because people of influence and people in that realm or that sphere, man, we really could use that influence. And then all of a sudden, not long after that, you hear them say something that's like, what? Christians don't talk like that. Christians don't believe things like that. They don't pursue that sort of a lifestyle like that. And you feel that disappointment, because we have so much hope that if we could just find the right person, if we could find the right leadership, if we could find the right management group, if we could find the right person that we know on a personal level that could just mentor us and to help us become the best people that we can be, man, that's what we're really looking for. And every time we think we have that nailed down, they fail us. Now, please understand that I'm not being too critical here of David. This past week, 30 years ago, I remember being ordained into the ministry at Twin City Baptist Church, which is now Twin City Bible Church. And if I had any inkling of an idea that anything, much less most everything that I did in the next 30 years of ministry, would be recorded and preserved by the Holy Spirit for all of the church to learn from, I would shudder. That would be an understatement. Because I'll look back over the last 30 years of my life and think about how many times I let people down and how many times that I disappointed people because of mistakes that I made or maybe weaknesses that I had. And it wasn't anywhere close to the life of David. I never had anybody throw a spear at me, much less the leader of the nation trying to kill me. Of course, then again, I've never experienced the victory of being able to walk up to someone who was nearly twice my size, which I've realized that doesn't take a lot to be double my size, but to have victory over nations, to be able to defeat armies as a teenager, But you can only imagine how the humanity of David was tested in just over a matter of a few years, of this young lad who was out innocently keeping his father's sheep, being called into supper to have this prophet Samuel anoint him, as it were, as king of Israel, to be able to go take care of his brothers on the front line of battle and see this huge giant named Goliath and defeat him with one stone, not five, but one. And then to be able to be set as a leader of the armies of Israel and to go into the Philistia and defeat thousands on the battlefield. To be brought to a point of so much weakness that we find here in chapter 21 and 22. I can't imagine what it would be like to be as innocent as David was and to, why does someone want to kill me? And thankfully, he did have his friend Jonathan, the one who was, for all intents and purposes, the rightful heir to the throne, to befriend him. And not only to give him comfort, but to give him protection. And at the end of chapter 20, Jonathan leaves after giving him a word of encouragement. And then in chapter 21, I will seek to read our passage today, both chapters, yes. And after that, make some observations, and hopefully before we're finished today, find some reasons to hope. So in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, I begin reading in verse 1, and give attention to the reading of God's word as it's given to us as instruction, so that through the endurance and the comfort of the scriptures, we may obtain hope. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.'" The priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us, as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave them consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to be put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to him, Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of his one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and subscribed on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act at the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who is in distress and everyone who is in debt, everyone who is discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day." Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. He inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Saul then said to him, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." And the king said to the guards who were attending him, "Turn around and put the priest of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing, did not reveal it to me." But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn around and attack the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priest, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkeys, the sheep he struck with the edge of the sword. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life, or your life, it seeks your life, for you are safe with me.'" Thank you for enduring the reading of that two-chapter passage. But it helps us set the stage for just some observations I would like for us to consider. And again, understanding that I am in no place to judge David. I am not condemning David for anything that he may have done incorrectly, and certainly looking for opportunities to see where he has been an example for me to do right. But I want to be honest with the text, and I want us to be honest with who David is. And the first thing that I want us to observe, that David was not chosen by God because he was perfect. It wasn't because David had everything under control, and that David would respond properly to every situation, and that David would live his life without any sin. David was not chosen by God because he was perfect. He was chosen by God because it was God's providence and his wisdom to choose David. in spite of him being human, in spite of the fact that he would not always do what you would expect a righteous man to do. I mean, the first thing that we see in our scripture reading today is he went to the place where the tabernacle was set up at Nob, where the priests were doing their duty. David arrives, and when the priest asks him, "Why are you here alone?" David doesn't tell the truth. He makes out like Saul, who apparently Ahimelech still believes is guard over the armies of Saul as his son-in-law. David says, well, Saul's got me on this secret mission. Can't tell anybody about it. Don't you mention it to anybody else. Now, the email address on the back of the worship guide, scott@cbcws.org, will help you understand how we can allow lying to go into, you know, God's will and God's purposes, such as Rahab, you know, the harlot with the Jericho, and when we talk about Abraham lying about who Sarah was, you know, is his wife or not. So you send those questions to Pastor Scott. We'll move on with the sermon today. But David is not being honest to protect his life, obviously. And he goes in and he requests for food, which, as we saw in part of our scripture reading today, thank you, Brandon, that in and of itself wasn't wrong, because Jesus acknowledged the fact that the bread that was given to go on the table within the tabernacle, that Pastor Tim has spent time dealing with all of those pieces of furniture, that bread was dedicated to the Lord, but that bread didn't stay fresh. And just as the text tells us, that when that bread became a little stale, that they'd bake more bread, and the bread that was on the table, then the priest could eat of that. But David comes in hungry, and it was certainly within the boundary of God's law for the priest, at their discretion, to give this bread to whomever they thought. And so that in and of itself wasn't wrong, but the fact that David is hiding the matter, that he is now an exile of Saul, is going to, well, be a pretty bad picture for the priest later on that we'll talk about. But he was demonstrating the fact he was human. He's just like us. And again, I can't imagine the intense pressure it would be if somebody was hunting me down. And as soon as they found me, they were going to kill me. I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure exactly how I'd respond to that and how I would try to protect myself, how I would try to escape harm's way. But it wasn't only that. He also was not being honest about why he didn't have any weapons. And he asked if, of all the places, to ask if there was any weaponry there in the tabernacle. Well, it just so happened that sword that you may recall David at one point after he killed Goliath, what did he do? Well, he took a sword, and they had kept it there in the tabernacle. And Ahimelech said, well, the only thing that we've got here is that sword from Goliath. And David was quick to point out, well, there's not a sword like that one. Let me have it. So David has shown himself in desperation, not making any excuses, but certainly not suggesting that he was doing what any of us would do. But this was not the only time he did it in our passage. He also, when he left there and went into the land of Gath, interestingly enough, the place where that sword came from, and he felt threatened there, he faked his mental condition. He acted like a madman so that they would treat him as such and just cast him away instead of taking him in and turning him into a slave or a servant of some sort. So David wasn't, you know, beyond in his humanity, looking out for his for himself. Now, there are some, and there are some commentators on both sides of the issues. They'll say, well, this was God giving him some just some genius ideas of how to protect himself. And then there's others who want to say, hey, no, David was dishonest, and there's no excuse for it. But what can we see clearly? He's human. He's not perfect. And that's not the reason why God chose him to be king. In that regard, how much different was he than Saul as a human being? Saul was weak, David's weak. David is subject to being pressured and put into tight situations. Saul reacted, but again, that's not the reason why God chose him, because David was always going to respond correctly. But another observation I would like for us to see, not only was David not chosen by God because he was perfect, but David's past victories did not secure present success. Again, we've already looked at the sword of Goliath. At least in the books that we read and in the movies that we watch, when the hero of the story sees that one piece or one instrument of you know, a tool or a resource that brought them victory in the past, or at least was part of that victory, they found some inspiration. They were reminded about how glorious God's victory was as he defeated Goliath. All he had to do was just lay eyes on that sword, and now all of a sudden he's back in the day as a little teenage boy where he slew the giant with one stone and a slingshot. But that's not what happened. There he has the very sword of the giant that God killed through him, and he's still looking for a human way out. He's still looking for a way around it. But not only that, when he got to Gath, what were the people talking about? There in chapter 21, verse 10, when he went to Gath, verse 11, it said, is this not David, the king of the land? You see, the Philistines regarded the giant killer as the ruler of Israel. Isn't this the one that they were singing songs about, that Saul had killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s? Would that not ring a bell to David and say, you're right. God did incredible works through me. I saw God bring victory over the Philistines multiple times. Had no effect that we know of here in Scripture, because he turns himself into a crazy man, slobbering all over his beard, acting like he's insane, and he escapes. So David's past victories did not secure any present success for him. It didn't matter how glorious it was that the nation of Israel and the soldiers of Israel that day looked at this giant killer and said, wow, God is great. You remember, we read about that. 1 Samuel records, that's exactly what the people did. They were glorifying God because of what God did there against Goliath. And the fact that many armies of the Philistines were defeated, again, didn't do anything for him that day. And then we also see tragically in observation here that David's weaknesses, even if you want to go so far as to say David's sin, did not go without consequences. The fact that David went to the tabernacle and Ahimelech was now involved, you may see back in chapter 21 that there was a man named Doeg. Now one of the Saul, in verse 7 says, now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. It was no mistake or coincidence that Doeg was there. And Doeg saw everything that went on, so that when Saul comes looking for David, Doeg's his witness. I saw Ahimelech help him. I saw Ahimelech feed him. He gave him a sword, gave him counsel. And because of all of that, David himself said in chapter 22, verse 22, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. And he was speaking to Abiathar at that time. David knew that his actions wrought tremendous consequences for people who aided his escape. I don't know about your life, but my life isn't quite that dramatic. Now, sometimes I think it is, and sometimes I almost create that drama for myself. But when I think about the enemy who was pursuing me, I can almost sometimes relate to this. Now, I've never had the victory that a lot of people have seen, or people have seen victory in my life like they saw in David's life. I've never brought a 9-foot guy down to the ground with a slingshot. I have not served in the army, much less won any victories in the army. But I've seen Christ work in my life. I have seen the Spirit work through his word throughout the past decades of my life. I've seen a lot of failure in my life. I've seen consequences affect other people in my life because of decisions and choices that I've made and actions that I've tried to manipulate and tried to control. I can relate to that. I can see the dismal life that comes from being a human being who follows after Christ, yet weakly and pitifully and in need of the gospel every day. Now, I don't need to give you a spoiler alert about what happens in David's life. We've just looked at two chapters of a man who is under immense pressure. But we know the glory of his kingdom, right? We know that God did not choose him to be almost king of Israel. And he didn't choose him because he was perfect, that everything would line up the way we would expect a righteous man to live before he became king of Israel, or even after he became king, that everything would continue to go right. For we understand that David is not the point of the story. David has never been the point of the story. He has been an instrument getting us to the point of the story, because what we see, even in the weaknesses of David, is an ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. After reading chapters like chapter 21 and 22 of 1 Samuel, we need and should want a better king. We should never be content or satisfied with anybody born on this earth, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, to be perfectly our leader. Do we want some instruments of Christ to lead us and help us? Absolutely. Do we want people who have been influenced by the Word of God and have been changed by the Spirit of God to help govern us and administrate for us? Do we want people who are protecting us from the enemy to be those kinds of people? Absolutely. But the one person that can fulfill that is only Jesus. Jesus is the good king. Jesus was chosen by the Father because he is perfect. There is no deceit or guile found in Christ. He doesn't lie about why he is there. He is not lying about his purposes. He is not lying about his work. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That is our good King. And when we read about David, it shouldn't be, wow, I wished I could have lived in Israel while David was king. No, it should be, I can't wait until David's descendant, David's Lord, is ruling and reigning when he returns to this world, just as he's ruling in heaven today. The good king was chosen because he is perfect. The good king is chosen because his past faithfulness is our rock of hope. David had victories that were all in the past, but they did nothing for him today. But because of what Jesus Christ did for us in the past, it is effective for us today and forever. His work on the cross that we sang, "Thank you, Jesus." It satisfied the wrath of God. The good news of the gospel isn't that Jesus Christ simply died on the cross, but that the fact that he died on the cross was sufficient to satisfy God, who is holy and righteous, and now he welcomes us in by his grace. The good king did that. And because of what he did in the past, our future is secure. That is my hope that we sang about this morning. My hope is secure in what Christ did in the past. And thankfully, there were consequences for what Christ did. What are those consequences? Well, he took my sin upon himself, and in exchange gave me his righteousness. He took that old man that was conceived in sin and born a sinner and lives in sin, but has made him a new creation in Christ, where all that old stuff has passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. There's consequences because of what Christ did. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he has given me his Spirit as a guarantee until that day he comes back. I'm his because of what he did. The consequences of what the Savior did. It's different than David. Again, David was not chosen because he was perfect. David was not... did not fulfill everything that he needed to do. His past victories did nothing for him in his current day. And the consequences of David were treacherous. But the good king was chosen because he's perfect. The good king's faithfulness in the past and his obedience to God on the cross is the rock of our future hope. And the consequences of that are everlasting. So what do we do with this? Well, we take this gospel of the kingdom, because we're looking for a better king, right? We talked a little bit about this last Sunday during CGG. But the kingdom, the kingship of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, that is what Jesus Christ preached. And he said that that kingdom was at hand. It's near. Jesus told his disciples to go out and preach that kingdom, or the gospel of that kingdom. We as his followers, he's given that commission. To go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations as we preach the gospel of his kingdom. So we praise the Lord that even in David's situation, that God was gracious, God was sovereign. As we see back in chapter 21, God was gracious to have that bread there. Let's not skip over that. David was on the run. He was in exile. And he sought some sort of sanctuary, if you will, within the sanctuary. And that bread was there for him to eat, him as well as the men. God graciously provided that. The priest didn't say, oh, no, David, no, this is here. And what, the priest don't eat? We just threw that out back. We let the chickens eat that. We let the goats, you know, clean that up. And we just let that rot and maybe just kind of put it in the, you know, compost pile. But no, it was there. It was sustenance for David. Should he have been there? Should he have carried himself differently? You know what? It doesn't really matter right now. All we know is even in that situation, God graciously provided him food. He provided him holy bread. He also provided him a release from the Philistines there in Gath. I mean, Achish, the king, said, we don't need any more crazy people around here. Send him home. You know, God could have been just vindictive at that point and said, you know, David, if you want to act like a crazy man, I'll let them carry you off in their straitjacket. I'll let them, you know, correct you. But he didn't. He had an opportunity not only to escape out of Gath, but gave him a chance to go and meet his family and go to the place of his great-grandmother, Ruth. Find a cave to hide in, all the family, so that they would not be in danger. So God provided in that way. There was also the prophetic warning that when he got there, the prophet Gad said to David, don't stay here. It's good that your family's here, they're protected, but you need to get out of here. And so even in that regard, God was gracious. And then there's also a preservation that God graciously provided. In chapter 22, verse 20, while Saul had Doeg slaughtering the individuals there in Nob, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said in verse 23, stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. You say, why is that important? Because Abiathar became the priest during David's reign. So God graciously protected and preserved the life of the king that he chose in David and the priest who had served during his godly reign. So God is graciously at work. Whatever we may want to say about David, regardless of the excuses we want to make or the judgments we want to pronounce, we can make one statement, one observation about God that he is gracious to provide in the midst of all of that. Now, one thing I'd like to do is a close, and I promise this will be short. This is your homework assignment. In preparing for this, you might recall the last message I preached, Psalm 19, that there was a correlating psalm that had been written that went along with David's experience. Well, there were a few of those, and I thought, well, you know what? I'm trying to lose the mantle of Mark 12:20, trying to get a new identity here, trying to keep things at least somewhat reasonable. So instead of expositing three more psalms before we leave today, I do want to point them out. And while the title headings in the Psalms, when we have them, aren't in and of themselves inspired by God, I think that the Jews throughout history have preserved for us a really good understanding about the context in which these Psalms were written. The first one's in Psalm 34, We're actually, let's go into chronological order of our passages, Dave. Let's first start in Psalm 56. And again, you say, well, you said homework assignment. Well, your homework assignment is to read through these Psalms, answering the question that I have for you and seeing if you come up with the right answer. Or in other words, the answer that I'm about to give you, which is hopefully the right answer. But in Psalm 56, the title attributes this to the time in which David was seized by the Philistines. And David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me." But in this particular psalm, and if you like to underline in your Bible, if you just want to take note of it and look at it later on, there's a phrase that you're going to find multiple times in this psalm, in which the psalmist says, "Whose word I praise." Verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise." Verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is with me, is for me, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise." So what about us? How should we respond when the enemy attacks us like it was attacking David? Well, I think according to the psalm, you study it out. We trust his word. Because we should be as a psalmist. And when we talk about God, we should be talking about, well, that's the God in whose word I praise. You want a good description about how you want to, every time you talk about God this week, say, you know what, that's the God in whose word I praise. I praise his word. I'm thankful for his word. Okay, that's Psalm 56. Now, the Psalm 34. Again, asking the question, how should we respond to feeling entrapped? Verse 34, which is a lengthy one, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him who were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed." Now, that's just a segue into, when you read this psalm, is that what you want to be? You want to be the person who's happy where you're at? Well, then I think the answer to that is to take refuge in the Lord. Take refuge in the Lord. How should we respond when the enemy sells us out? Psalm 34, again, the title says, "So he changed his behavior before him, Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away." How should we respond when the Doegs of the world sell us out? Then we trust his love. We trust his love. That's Psalm 52. Again, the psalmist there says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right." See, this psalm is about what's going to happen to the evildoer. And while we find refuge in the Lord, while we praise him for his word, there's nothing like a good old reminder from God's word that our enemies are going to get their due. Our enemies are going to lose. The deceiver, the god of this world, our adversary, the devil, he is going to lose. Our enemy be gone forever. Why? Because God's faithful. God's good. Jesus Christ, his son, is our good king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May we gain hope today. Not the hope that we would look to in another sinful person. The way we find our hope and our hope alone in the one good King. The King who is truth. The King whose past work has benefit for us forever. The good King whose work has consequences that will bless our existence forever with Him. Father, I pray that should there be someone listening to your word that doesn't have their hope firmly established in the work of Christ to save them from their sin, may they see the good King and his work on the cross as being sufficient, and may they repent of their sin, their efforts to find salvation in themselves, and look only to Christ, our perfect Savior. And may they find the life that only He can provide. Help us, Lord, now to honor you in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.